How many chapters in Isaiah could be seen as nothing but good news? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host and study guide author. This week we are continuing our series on the biblical book of Isaiah. My conversation partners are again Jody Washburn and Matilda Fry, both teachers at the Walla Walla University School of Theology. So let's take that question. I'd just like to toss it out for you as you've thought about your book, reading the book of Isaiah. Is there any single chapter in Isaiah that is good news, nothing but good news?
Chapter 55 is amazing.
Chapter 55 is, huh?
I also love chapter 54 that we had last week. And then turning to chapter 55 on the offer of come and drink. When you are thirsty, come and drink. Everything is free.
Come buy and eat, but without money. Yeah. Now, those first couple of verses in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which it does not satisfy? This chapter here seems to me come very close to one which is almost pure good news.
And I would extend that into the following verses in chapter 56. I mean, we see there some of the most beautiful words of the way that God's deliverance and work is for all.
Yeah, there's just this last Sabbath in our Sabbath school class, which was, as we're recording this, this comes several weeks in, but I just asked the class, how many of you have special experiences from the book of Isaiah that are rooted in passages from Isaiah? And it was really quite fascinating to have these are all devout believers, to have them simply tell about the experiences from Isaiah. And by the way, almost all of them came from the second part of Isaiah, beginning with the chapter 40, the comfort, comfort. But I think of verse 6 to 9 here in Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I've kind of disregarded the context, but in my teaching, I often use that verse 8 and 9. As for me, it's been a very liberating thing. As I study the Bible, are there things I don't understand? Yes. But for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Whatever we find in Scripture, God is always a notch beyond that. And that's encouraging, because if there are things I can't grasp, that's understandable, because God's thoughts are not my thoughts. Now, let's go on. We may need to come back to 55, depends on how our time runs out. But let's go on to Isaiah 58, which is a powerful passage, but which also includes a rebuke. After calling the people to account for practicing religious ritual but neglecting service, Isaiah lists the things that please God the most after noting the behaviors that he rejects. So let's read this, verses 3 to 5 in Isaiah 58. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, You fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist? Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? So a very strong rebuke when the people do not practice social justice. But then listen to what he says, the ideal, verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to show your bread, share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Now, I would like to hear from the two of you of the question of social justice and how you bring that into your classes. The 21st century, the prophets were always concerned about social justice. The widows, the orphans, and the strangers, these were always the ones that the people were being thumped for not taking care of them. How do you do that today in your classes when you teach Old Testament?
There are so many examples. If you take, for instance, the idea of politics as simply the structure through which humans engage with each other in groups, right? There has to be a means for doing that. Then you no longer can say, well, slavery was back then, but not now. We have slavery today. It's just economic rather than, you know, we hold them economically rather than with chains. We have so many of the same issues, the same tensions. Like this passage that you were just reading, if you read on, you get the sense that the people are really being confronted for what we read in other prophetic texts, like we can't wait for the Sabbath to be over, for instance, so that we can go back to the market stall and do business again, try to make money again, right? And it's described here as being exploitative in one sense or another. And when we talk about many of these prophetic texts in my classes, we read modern-day accounts of what these issues look like today, and the comparisons are striking. We're wrestling with many of the same issues that the people wrestled with at the time of the prophets.
Now, the prophets often use stinging words. Can we accomplish the same thing with gentler language?
Depends on who you're talking to.
Huh?
It is truly important to recognize that the prophets spoke to the events, to the situation, to the circumstances that existed in the everyday life of the people at the time, and that prophetic messages were most relevant to any of that situation and not to some future time, but they were given always in that context of people that acted unrighteously, that oppressed the poor and excluded people groups. And so the prophets always speak to that. Now that the prophets speak in highly poetic language and in symbolic words is foreign to the way speeches are given today. But whenever we recognize that, we need to understand that the prophets are for these situations called. And so our task today, is it possible to say that we have to follow in that prophetic footpath and go along and work and live and speak out in any situation where somebody is oppressed and not lifted up? And speak to that and release those bonds, that Christ came and becomes that ultimate prophet in Luke chapter 4, where he says, the passage from Isaiah, where he says, I came to loosen the bonds. And he has fulfilled that in that life. And that does not take the responsibility from us away.
But when Jesus quoted Luke, he left out the passage. He stopped short where it says, the day of vengeance of our God. Does that suggest that it is possible to use the same principles but be somewhat more gentle as Jesus was? Or am I exaggerating the gentleness of Jesus?
Don't you think it takes some discernment? Jesus, if not anyone else, but I think a number of characters in the Bible also exercised incredible discernment. So when I said earlier, well, it depends who you're talking to. You know, you could think of the prophets. You could think of Jesus, who in one moment, you know, says you are like a bunch of whitewashed tombs. And in another moment, speaks gently and only focuses on, like you're pointing out, the deliverance, the release from bondage. So I still say a tremendous amount of discernment is needed. Yeah. There's no one tone of voice or one choice of words that is effective or appropriate for every situation.
Well, people are so different. And I don't know whether I mentioned this story about my wife when she was growing up. She took some crayons once and wrote on the wall of her bedroom. And she said she got a spanking for it. And she said, I don't know why they spanked me. All they needed to tell me was that I shouldn't do it. Hmm. And I wouldn't have done it. See? But my wife is a very gentle person. And not everyone in the world is like that. And so I think that discernment, I think, is a wonderful word to use there. We have just a few moments left. I would like for us to focus on the Sabbath passage, Isaiah 58, 13 to 14, because it has a tantalizing element in it. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy of the Lord honorable, if you honor it not going your own ways, serving your own interests or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in the Lord. I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of your ancestor Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isn't it a paradox that you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, but you call the Sabbath a delight? There's something there which I think we need to stop and think about. That it's not just a day of restrictions, but it can be a day where it really is genuinely a delight. Well, our time is up. My thanks to Jody and Matilda for your contributions to our conversation. My thanks to Luke Irvine, who assisted with the recording today, and to Rick Baskett, our program engineer. He's the one who puts things online for us. Grateful thank you to all of you for listening in, for the good word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.